to there, from this life to life eternal. We don't know how long it's going to take us, but we do know, we should know, it's going to be hard. How will we keep going? Well, we've been doing a series over the last few weeks looking at what life is going to be like at the end and beyond the end of these days, what our life will be like in eternity for all those who have put their trust in Jesus, what life will be like for those who haven't as well. And so we thought, having shown the wonders that await those who are putting their trust in Jesus, how good this is, how wonderful it is, we don't want to just be like, and also then there's today, there's a gap between those two things. How are we going to get there? How are we going to keep going? Well, we're going to look at this today. There's a prayer in the New Testament, many prayers actually about this, and they talk about the hope that we travel with and that we travel to as well. And this one's in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. This is what Paul prays. This is what we're going to be looking at. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." This is God's word. And this is God's heart, his desire for all his people, and not just his desire. It's not, oh, I hope that happens. He is going to make this happen. And so we're going to look at how he does this by what he prays. So he frames this prayer with hope. He starts with it, the God of hope. He finishes with it, that we will abound in hope. And he places faith, believing, right at the center of it. Because these things are connected. Hope is not wishful thinking. Some people are like, I hope it's going to be sunny tomorrow. Like, well, okay, go ahead. But, you know, there's no basis of reality in that. That's not Christian hope. Christian hope is confident believing. And so it's related to faith. And faith, believing, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we've heard that described this morning by both Fei-Hung and Tanya, haven't we? They believed in God. They put their trust in Jesus. And they've told that story from things that God has done for them. And Christians believe that they aren't just basing that on their own experiences. Their own experiences have pointed them to the things that Jesus has done, that God has done in Jesus in the past, that he has died for our sins on the cross, that he has been raised to new life, that he has ascended to heaven from where he is now reigning. Those things have happened. And so our faith is rooted in those things, but it isn't a backwards looking faith, and it's not a right here and now looking faith of the things God's doing right now. This faith is propulsive. This faith sends us somewhere. We are waiting for things to happen, and we are being taken towards those things by faith. We are waiting for God to return and in judgment put all things right and remove everything that is wrong. We are waiting for the transformation of our bodies and all of creation to demonstrate the glory of God. We are waiting to be with Jesus and for the unending happiness and fulfillment that we are going to experience forever to begin. So we are hoping for those things. We are believing that those things are on their way. And it's not just like, they're over there. Okay, no, faith draws us towards those. It propels us towards those. Hope and faith can be a bit changeable, can't they? Sometimes we're really hopeful. We're really excited about God's promises. Sometimes we aren't. Sometimes we are full of faith. Sometimes we just think, yes, Jesus, amazing. I believe him. I'm going to follow him. Sometimes I feel really empty. And so Paul prays that God, the God of hope, would cause us to abound in hope. Not that we would work up hope in ourselves, not that we would get really good at being people who can generate hope, but rather that God would release his hope into our lives, that he would fill us with hope and fill us with this much hope, Paul says, that we would abound in it, that we would overflow with it, that there would be so much in us, it's pouring out of us. God loves to do this. Why else would he have given this prayer? And he can do it because he's limitless and because he's loving. So we're going to look at three ways in which Paul says God can do this: by filling us with all joy in believing, by filling us with all peace in believing, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as Paul prayed for this to happen, let's us pray for it to happen, even as we look at this prayer. Holy Spirit, we invite you now to fill us with your power, to fill us with your presence, Lord. We want to be filled with joy in believing. We want to be filled with peace in believing. We want to make it to where you are taking us. Lord, we want to get there. We don't want to give up on the way. We don't want to be those who start but don't finish. We want to be those who endure to the end and are saved. And so please, please, gracious God, loving God, give us your grace right now that we might be helped to do that. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to be filled with all joy in believing. What's this, and how might we get it? We respond to different news differently, don't we? Some things you hear in the news, you respond one way. Some news you hear, you respond another way. Deb and I tend to prepare each other for the news we're about to deliver so that we can get ready for the response. We'll say something like, annoying news, or bad news, or sometimes good news. And that prepares you. It kind of gives you just a little emotional trigger point to get ready for what's happening. And then the news is delivered, and then you respond accordingly. And, you know, you might say, yeah, oh, or, oh, or, oh, or various other ways of saying oh. We say other words too, but we respond to what the news is that we're hearing. We all do this as we hear news. Well, joy is the logical response to the good news, the gospel of Jesus. If we believe in him, these things are true for us: that we are loved by God with an everlasting love, that we are not going to be punished for our sins because Jesus has been punished in our place, that we are instead going to share in the loving relationship that God and Jesus have had forever, and they are bringing us into that relationship. It has begun now, and it will one day be completed forever, as it were. We'll be brought into it in its fullness. This is good news. This is the best news. And if we are responding to things rightly, we will respond to this news with joy. We will be excited. We will feel amazed. We will get exuberant. Now, if you are a Christian, the reality of this joy should always kind of be bubbling up within you, and then sometimes it bursts forth. It's one of the reasons that Christian churches are almost always places of singing. It's one of the things that Christians have just always known to do, which is to respond outwardly, joyfully, to this news. And singing is one of the many things that God has given us to express joy. He's also given us smiling. He's given us crying. He's given us shouting and clapping and dancing and many other things beside that. He's given us ways in which we can respond with joy. And just that short list has already taken us beyond what most of us do most of the time, has it not? And I want to challenge us about this today. And I hope this is going to be releasing for many. But it is challenging. So I want to give a couple of caveats first. Firstly, there are different personality types, and there are different ways of expressing things. And people can be full of joy and very quiet and still. It's possible. And there is a time for everything, including a time to lament, including a time to be silent. And for some of you here today, it is a victory simply that you made it through the door today. And to ask anything else of you other than you simply be here would be unfair to you and a denial of the grace of God that has got you here today. But for most of us, most of the time, I don't think we're rejoicing enough. We are not filled with all joy in believing, which is what Paul prayed for. That's his ambition. And it's in Scripture, so it's God's ambition for us. Now, you might say, well, if God would just sort out this situation, if God would just give me some more joy, I would rejoice. And of course, we love it when God does that. We love it when God resolves situations. We love it when we just receive by the Holy Spirit just an infilling of joy and we are just there rejoicing. Those are wonderful moments. But we do not have to wait for either of those things to happen to be those who rejoice. We have already been given more than enough to rejoice in. The fact is, we simply aren't doing it. Someone I read the other day put it like this. With few exceptions, it doesn't get easier. You won't have more time. Things won't slow down. This isn't just a season. Either you take joy where you are, or you won't. Now, again, I know for some of you here, you need to know it is just a season. God is going to bring you through something. But after I had, you know, buried my head in the hands from my head in my hands for a moment, I thought, I think he's right. We can choose actions or attitudes that will increase our joy, or that will decrease it. Taking joy means choosing to prioritize an external reality, the good news of Jesus, over an internal reality, how you're feeling today and how things are going. And it is often as we act according to that external reality that we find our internal reality changing. So for example, been in this church a while, you know that I clap my hands in worship most of the time. And I raise my hands and I move around. And in the gaps between sometimes the words in the songs or sometimes between the songs, I'm praying in tongues. I'm speaking praise to God. I am doing as much as I can, certainly when I'm not, you know, carrying a child. And sometimes at the same time. And I'm doing these things kind of for two reasons. One, I'm really excited about God. I think he's wonderful. I think he's amazing. I'm so amazed that I'm here, that I get to be one, a person who worships him, a person who knows him. I'm so grateful to him for him saving me, rescuing me, transforming me, keeping me going. It's amazing. So I do all those things for that reason. I also do them for another reason sometimes, which is that I need to stir myself into worship. That there is just a spiritual lethargy about me on certain days that needs work, that I'm not prepared to accept as okay. And God has given me things I can do that will achieve that. If I just stand still and think, I hope I feel better soon, and then I'll start praising God, I tend to find that doesn't happen. If I start stirring my body that I might stir my soul, I find that tends to work. I'm not, when I do that, denying the hard things that are going on. I'm not denying how I feel about them, but I am putting them in their place. I am submitting them. I know I'm subordinating them to the good news of Jesus. I'm saying, this thing is going on, that thing is going on. Here's how I'm feeling. This is the time I woke up this morning. This is this and that and the other. But those things are secondary to this thing, which is that I have been saved by Jesus and I'm now in the love of God. This is not being inauthentic to my true self. Okay, it's a very important cultural point, particularly in the West. People are like, you've got to be authentic. You've got to just be who you are, you know, where you are. Okay, here's where I am. My true self is seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's what Ephesians 2 verse 6 says. And the glimpses that we're given of those heavenly places show us a place that is very loud and very joyful. My true self is a child of the Most High God, in whose presence is fullness of joy. My true self is the glorified creature I will become when Jesus makes everything new. When my brokenness will be healed, when my sinfulness will be removed, when my sorrow will be turned to joy. That is going to happen fully, either when I die or when Jesus comes back, or after that. But it's going to happen, but it has begun now. The Bible says if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. That work has begun. It's clearly a long way off. There's still a lot more to be done, but it's begun, and I am going to live according to that. So I am inauthentic to my true self when I don't rejoice. Not when I do, even if I'm not entirely feeling it right there and then. So we can and should find things that help us increase our joy. Things that God will use to fill us with all joy in believing. And there are natural things that help with that. Like clapping hands, like moving around, like getting stirred up, like, I don't know, having a full night's sleep or doing some exercise or eating delicious food or spending time with friends. Just things that are good, that are pleasant. They start to move us in a direction, but they're natural things. And they help us because we are body and soul. We're a single entity. So typically, when we do those kind of things, we're getting geared into a certain way. And then when we combine those things with things that are directly about our great hope, then our joy increases. So we're blessed to live at a technological moment where we can access God's word in our mother tongue. Almost everyone here, that will be true for you. We can hear and sing basically any song about God that's ever been recorded. We can read and be helped by any book about him that's ever been written. We can use these things to increase our joy. We're going to send out a document in the news email this week that's just going to have some really big chunks of scripture which focus on the new creation. Just be like, well, where are I? It's probably some at the end, but there are other places. So we'll put some of those together for you. There's some worship songs that really focus on, again, that new creation, that heavenly hope. And some passages from C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien and another writer you won't have heard of probably, but who also does a really powerful job of describing what that's going to be like. And for some of you, there'll be something in there that really helps. That really helps you to get joy, get excited about what is to come, about where we're going. And it will be an excitement, a joy in believing what's to come. Just to be clear, I don't expect to be bouncing off the ceiling all the time with this joy. But I do try to attend to it every day in some way or other, or at least to fight against the temptation to be joyless. I mean, that's just happened a lot this week. I've been like, why did I choose to preach on this subject? Because it's being impressed upon me again and again how I am inadequately doing this at present. But it's a conscious, there is a fight for that joy. There is an effort to get that. And then there are particular moments, such as singing on a Sunday, just maybe time by yourself with God, that they are just special opportunities to unleash to God the joy that we have. And I just want to encourage you to make the most of those moments. There are times when you can't do it. If you're queuing for a bus, you probably can't praise like you can praise here on a Sunday morning. If you're sharing an office, you probably can't praise in the way that you might praise by yourself at home if you're working or worshiping from home. So those moments when you can do it, I want to encourage you to do it. Now, some people here will, like I've said, need a deep work of healing to help them increasingly seek out and experience joy. But most of us just need to learn to think and act this way. Say, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice. And as I rejoice, I will rejoice more. Oh my goodness, I cannot believe the time. Okay. All right. Peace is like joy, but different. Yeah. It's also a logical response. Because peace is this deep reality in us that is based not on how things are right now, but on how things are going to be. That things are going in the right direction, because that is what's happening. You may feel about your own life, it is not going in the right direction. It's not going the way I wanted to. You may feel that about the whole world. It's not going the way I wanted it to. But the story of God's plans and purposes will not be derailed by any of those things. We are going in the direction God wants to take us to, which is his return and his making of all things new. And that we respond to that joyfully, we can also respond to that peacefully. There is a rest in us, about that, a restfulness in us. It's not that we're not bothered about what's going on right now. It's not that. But we're more aware of what's coming next. And that has a dominating power upon us and actually enables us to engage with the things that are going on right now in a much different way. We aren't frantic. We aren't overwhelmed. Well, we are overwhelmed. But there's a peace that rests in us from God because of what is going to come. And again, natural things help us to get started with that, but then God goes beyond that into supernatural. So Paul says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, comes as a result of in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting your requests be made known to God. So he's saying, as you pray to God, peace is released by God to you. Why is that? Well, possibly because as you pray, as you wrestle, God sometimes gets to that point where you just think in faith, yeah, I've got that now. Yeah, he's answered that. It's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet, but I know it now. And there is a peace that comes in that moment. Absolutely true. But there's also something that I think we say a lot, but we don't realize we're saying. What's the summary phrase that Jesus gives us to pray? He's teaching us how to pray. What's the kind of overall message of that prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is that a description of? What is one day going to happen? Because heaven is going to come to earth. And God's kingdom is going to come in its fullness. And everything that will be done will be God's will. That is going to happen. And we're praying that future into that present. Absolutely feeling the tension of that. Yes. But there is a peace that comes from that. Because as we're praying for that, we're saying, God, this is happening. This is getting closer. This is what you are going to do. Paul also says thanksgiving helps with that. Thanksgiving gives us peace. Again, we tend to say thank you for the things that have happened. I think we should also say thank you for the things that are going to happen. God, thank you that one day you will punish and banish all evil. God, thank you that one day everything is going to be good and true and beautiful. God, thank you that one day I won't be like this. God, thank you that one day this won't be like this. Thank you, God, that these days are coming. There is a peace that God releases for us in that. We need to help each other with this. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul describes what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. And then he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Don't just encourage one another that things might get better now. Because they might, but they might not. But what you can be certain of is that he is going to make all things new. And if you put your trust in him, he's going to make you new. And it will be wonderful. And there's a peace that comes as we reflect on that, as we pray it to him, as we think about it again and again and again. And just to say quickly as well, as we can increase our peace, we also can decrease our peace. The same with joy, but they're so tightly, again, right? That's why they're the same but different. Because there are things that you can do which will increase your peace, things that will decrease it. Things that will increase your joy, things that will decrease it. Things that aren't of God's kingdom. Things that are sin, or sinful, things that you do that you know aren't what God's called you to do that are wrong. And also just our acceptance, our welcoming of those kind of things, maybe being entertained by those kind of things, maybe just focusing on those kind of things. When you do that, it's very unlikely that you're going to come to the end of it. I'm like, I just feel like I'm just happier in God now. I'm just more restful in God now. Those things won't happen. And there's so much that is stressful and challenging in our lives, isn't it? But if you come home from a day that's been full of that, and then home's like that too, and then finally you get some time to yourself, and what do you do with that time? Well, you do something that increases your joy, that increases your peace, that God can use to fill you with joy and peace. Or will you do something that basically is the same as all the other rubbish you've been going through all day? So there are choices we can make about that. There are things that we can do. Don't just sit there being like, I wish God would give me more joy and peace. Well, rejoice. Pray peacefully. But then also ask that the Holy Spirit, the third part of Paul's prayer, would come and fill you with his power. So just two quick reasons why Paul includes this prayer, includes the Spirit in his prayer. Firstly, Paul understands the Holy Spirit as the start of what we will experience in the life to come. He says, 2 Corinthians 1, God has given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. A guarantee, it means a deposit. You pay a deposit. If you're like buying a house or something big, it's not often if you don't have all the money, someone says, well, how can I know you're good for the rest of it? You're like, well, here's a load to start with. That's a deposit. And then we say, I should have more to come later. Now, for us, that's still an act of faith, isn't it? But it's not for God. God's like, here you go. Here's a deposit. It's to let you know I am good for the rest. It's to let you know there's plenty more where that came from. And so when we experience the presence and the power of God now, may just be briefly, just maybe a glimpse or a flicker or a murmur or something like that, but it's like, wow, that's amazing. Okay, it's a start. It's a deposit of what you're one day going to experience forever. And if that does sound too impersonal to you, the second way the Spirit power fills us with hope is that he brings us into communion with God. So in another place, when he talks about hope, Paul says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And again, in a passage about longing for the age to come, he says, you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So Paul's saying this encounter, this personal encounter with the Holy Spirit, this knowing that Jesus is our brother, that God is our father, is again future looking because this is how we will spend forever if we put our faith in him. As beloved children, as fellow heirs, these are current realities for the Christian that the Holy Spirit gives us an experiential reality of now as a taste of what we will one day have forever and ever. These things may be fleeting. But again, even the briefest glimpse of it is enough to long for more of it, to want more of him. And so we should eagerly ask him to give us more of himself. Ask, Holy Spirit, I need more of you. I'm desperate for more of you. I want more of you. We see some of this as what the Bible describes as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if it's just not been your experience at all, well, we're going to pray at the end that that would happen. And you can ask him, you can ask others as well. I just want to say this as we finish. You're meant to experience more joy and more peace as God continues to prepare us for being with him forever. But don't despair if this isn't happening for you at the moment, or even if things seem to have got less peaceful, less joyful on your journey. But don't accept that as how things are. I hope we've said that today. We experience that reality and we think, no, this has to change somewhat. I'm not going to be like, oh, I used to be a joyful person. I used to have peace. That's not your identity. That's not the truth about you. You were not naive in your first years of faith. Joy and peace are not the sole possession of those who are younger than you who don't know better. They are characteristics of Christ. Yes, he was the man of sorrows. He was also the man anointed with the oil of gladness beyond his companions. Joy and peace are not just appropriate responses to the coming kingdom. They are characteristic of that kingdom. We are joyful now because we will be joyful forever then. We are peaceful now because we'll be peaceful forever then. This isn't like, you know, alternative joys and alternative sense of peace. You know, some people will be very joyful at a cup final result. Some people will be very joyful at an election result. And then, but then joy kind of becomes slightly inappropriate to those things, doesn't it? It's like, well, there's another campaign of another cup run to go on, or there's loads of hard policies to be decided or something like that. And then joy is like, oh, do you remember when we were joyful about this? God, those were the days. That's not what's going to happen with God's kingdom. The joy increases. We aren't like those thousands of people at the marathon festival this weekend. Okay. When they get to the end of the race, they feel more or less tired than at the start. Not a trick question. More tired. Their natural reserves have gone. They have been spent. Those who run after Jesus, God has abounding supernatural supplies of energy. He has no limit to that. He wants to give more and more and more. Yes, some may get in by the skin of their teeth. gritting, sad, hard, miserable. That can happen, and God will still save them because he's wonderful. But his intention for us is that we would grow in joy, that we would grow in peace, because his Spirit can do this. So let's pray that he does that. We've done this series because we've really wanted to refocus our hope, to really, I hope, help you see what the Christian hope is and make that your focus. That Jesus is risen from the dead, that he has ascended to heaven, that he's ruling and reigning right there, right now, and he is going to return to make all things new, including all those who have put their trust in him. That our brief life now is just a prelude to the main event. That because of his great love, God invites us to be with him forever in joy and peace and love. That for all who believe, the future is dazzlingly bright. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. We express this hope through investing in what has eternal reward rather than what is passing away, by serving and generously giving to God, and by anticipating joyfully and peacefully in the power of the Holy Spirit what is to come. This is what Jesus wants for us now and forever. Let's say yes to him. Let's ask him to help us. We know it's hard, don't we? We know he's able. And I want us to pray together for each other this prayer of Paul's. So if you're up for doing that, you want others to be blessed in this way, you want to receive it too, why don't you stand up? And I'm just going to ask, Holy Spirit, you know we're way out of time. But there's just been so much good going on and I haven't been able to compress my part and I'm sorry for that. But Lord, you are able in a moment to fill someone with your Holy Spirit. You're able in a moment to bring, to cast off, for there to be a casting off of mourning and instead a putting on of joy. For you to take away anxiety and instead fill with peace. And Lord, you will do this for everyone here who has put their trust in you one day. And we long for it to be all of us today, for us to experience that now by your Holy Spirit. And so we ask you, Lord, Holy Spirit, giver of life, presence of God, power of God, fall upon us now. Come now, Lord God, that we might see Jesus more clearly, that we might hope in him more joyfully and peacefully, that we might be so aware of our adopted child status, that we might be so aware that what we get now, brief as it is just a deposit of what is to come. Oh God, we pray, help us, Lord. Let's pray this prayer together. Just say it out loud. You're saying it for yourself and for others. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let's sing that might happen even right now.